making order out of chaos. That is the Word of God. Understanding that word that we might find encouragement for today and hope for tomorrow, that's this edition of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Join us. Hello and welcome to this edition of Abounding Grace, the ministry of United Reformed Church here in Linden. Our time together today will take us back to God's Word that we might find that hope, that strength, that encouragement for our daily walks in Christ. Won't you join us? For today's edition of Abounding Grace now, here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, we have one of these really profound verses in the Bible that really does summarize the gospel and our salvation in a beautiful way. For by grace, we read, you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That is one of the most glorious statements that could be given to the Christian in the Bible. But as we said yesterday, it seems to be rarely preached anymore. Instead, we're told more about how to live, we're given moral lessons about conduct, without the crucial question, have people believed in Christ? Have they understood what it means to be saved by grace through faith alone? We're all wired children of Adam. And what did Adam try to do in the garden? Well, he tried to work. He tried to work to please God, and his failings now rendered his whole ability to work impossible. He is a sinner now, and all of us in Adam are sinners. And so God comes to us with sweet words of gospel, and he says that I will save you by grace through faith alone. That is the basis. That is the foundation for our Christianity. But where is the gospel today? The gospel, we said yesterday, is like that pearl of great price, but it seems that no one's going after it. There's a mentality prevalent among all of us that we sort of get by the gospel once we become Christians, and then all we need to hear is daily practical application for how to live. But oftentimes that application turns into hard-hitting law to the point where we're back under bondage. Who can do it? Who can love their neighbor as themselves? Who can love the Lord their God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength? You see, when we begin to hit people with these sort of commands, all of a sudden the real strong reality in the Christian is, I can't do it. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. And the sad reality of my life is, and my heart is that as much as I give myself, even as a Christian, to these things, I'm failing. And that's where the gospel becomes the daily renewing balm for our souls. The gospel is something for the Christian. The gospel is something the Christian is living constantly with, impressed upon his mind as he delights in, thinking about the fact that Christ has done all of these things for us, and his perfect life and death and resurrection, all of that is given so that we might be found in him, and that our righteousness, not in ourselves, but from him, and that comes by faith alone. Well, that's the whole point of Ephesians chapter 2. And I said yesterday, this must be revived in us. Paul knew that. It's as if Paul knew that the Ephesians 2 were losing or needed to have this whole perspective about the gospel reoriented in their thinking. They were the ones, of course, who had come out of paganism. In the ancient Greek and Roman culture, they were the ones who would have been bowing to gods of wood and stone. And so they needed to have these great doctrines of grace impressed upon them, not only because at times we tend to doubt, but because we are so inclined toward thinking that salvation is something that can be earned. And how easy it is to live in this life forgetful as to just how needy we are, forgetful as to just how dependent. Every step, every breath, even the times and places of our dwellings, as Acts 17 says. But everything about who we are dependent upon the God of all mercies and grace to live. And so Paul rehearses all of these riches of God's grace here in Ephesians chapter 2 that are given to the believer. One of the things I just can't seem to get over here is how much Paul has told us about God's love for his people. You know, we've considered much in these past weeks on Abounding Grace, the many riches that God has given to us, this perspective in Philippians even, remember, about life, about being a citizen of heaven. And really, if we can sum up what Paul's saying here in Ephesians chapter 2, he's saying, look how rich you are in Christ. God has given to you everything imaginable and possible for your salvation and your life. And you know, if you're a Christian today, I want to ask you, look at your life. Every morning you rise to know that every last one of your sins are forgiven. Do you ever think about that? And that there resides a place, a mansion of glory with a home waiting for you in heaven. Every morning as a Christian, you can rise knowing that whatever you face in this sin-cursed world, and I'm sure there are many who are listening this morning with things that have happened this week that we can't imagine or I cannot imagine. But no matter what it is, God has said, nothing can separate you from His love. He says, you rise with that perspective every morning as a Christian. How rich indeed we are. Not with the world's things, but with heavenly riches. With the riches that come through the Spirit in power. And is it because He found anything good in us? Well, absolutely not. It's for no other reason than that He decided in His eternal counsel to set His love upon you. But now that these benefits are yours, the question that is before us today is, how are we living? Like the prodigal son? Give me my inheritance and let me run. Meaning, now you're living without much need for him? How quickly that young man learned his need for his father, constantly. And I can't help but seeing here Paul's emphasis on our continual need, as our greatest need as sinners. And now Paul sums up everything he's been saying in chapters 1 of Ephesians and chapters 2 by saying that the entire thing, our entire salvation, everything that we've received from this magnificent Christ comes to us only by grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, Paul finishes this section by explaining how we are saved. And then he goes into the means by which we are saved and then the purpose for which we're saved. Let's start with how we're saved. This statement, for by grace you have been saved. Now there's been a lot written about this little phrase, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Just what is that referring to? Is it referring to salvation or is it referring to the faith? What is the gift? Well, the overall point that Paul's making here is that the entire thing is a gift. Every last bit of our salvation is a gift from God, and that includes even the instrument of faith. Every bit of what we have in salvation is by grace. Now, what's grace? Well, grace is that disposition, that love, that favor that God pours out upon us without any view toward anything good in us. Because there really isn't anything good, at least as the Bible defines it. There's none who does good, no, not one, Romans 3. Grace, then, is wholly founded and authored in God Himself and His good pleasure. He doesn't first look at us and say, oh, there's something pleasant that I see in that person. No, all that He sees when He looks at us is only sin and only rebellion. And despite that, God, because of His abounding mercy and abounding grace, has decided in His good pleasure to set His love upon us as Christians. Listen to Thomas Watson. The free grace is that favor in God's heart towards us, which planned all sorts of benefits to us. It was in God's heart from everlasting, purposing and planning our salvation, and it had no other spring but only the pure thoughts of His own love. Isn't that a beautiful statement? I don't know if there's anything more wonderful than to have that sort of love revealed to us. That before the world was even made, this love was so founded and authored in Christ that in His sovereign plan, even to create this world, He thought upon you, knowing you, setting His love upon you, knowing all the while that you would despise Him apart from His grace. Again, the question then becomes, have you known the infinite waters of this grace? This only is to the Christian. This sort of love is not to the whole world in the sense that everyone will be saved and washed and covered by Christ's blood. That's just not true. Hell will be very heavily populated, the Bible says. The question that is before us is do you believe in Christ? And if you have trusted in Christ alone for salvation, then you know the love of God. You've experienced it because your whole heart and your mind has been open to the truths of the gospel while the rest of this world sits in darkness. And that sort of love that has been shed abroad in your heart as a Christian is enough to lift any downcast heart, any trial or experience that we are facing. It's enough to bring the washing away of the greatest of our sins, because the love has its basis in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus walked into the temple in John chapter 7, imagine on that day of the greatest Feast of Tabernacles, the longest Jewish festival of the year, Jesus walks into the temple and he cries out. Listen to this statement. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's grace. What grace people need. Imagine an entire world right now of people filling their lives with sin, going after the world, and all of them are about to perish eternally by the flood waters of God's wrath. But then come these glorious words, and then came those glorious words years ago to Noah. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How his grace comes to us as filthy sinners, and it lifts us up to partake freely of the living water that is able to renew our souls and give us complete confidence in life and in death that we belong to Christ. Grace all over the Bible came to different types of people. It came to a man who was in deep bondage to Satan, demons, thousands of them living in his heart as he cut himself with stones, and by grace he was freed from his bondage at the command of the Savior. And then to the blind men, and to the paralytic, and to the leprous, and to the Lazaruses who walked away whole. And this grace can come to you in the sea when the waves are crashing against you, as it did to the disciples. It can come to you in prison, as it did to the Philippian jailer. And it can come to you in the last minutes of your existence. You know the story of the thief on the cross. When your hands are tied and your feet are nailed, when you cannot do one work physically to earn God's favor, his grace can come and say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Those examples are saying how much we are in need of God's grace as sinners. And today, if you believed in Christ, see that you've been given this wonderful grace and his love shed abroad in your hearts through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thank you for joining us here today at Abounding Grace. We give you a sincere invite to join us for worship this Sunday, 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. at the Linden URC. We've updated our website with some new info for you at lindenurc.com, or give us a call, 360-318-0429. Our desire is to preach Christ and Him crucified and feed you with the only message that is able to save your souls. May the gospel then of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you.